See my Jesus on the cross, the people crying, looking on. A man would think it a tragedy.
Mrs. Garner. She is one of our pastor's favorite soloists, and that's one of his, if not his favorite, song, and it's got a great message. I thank God that the day I got saved, I contracted the love of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I can live in His love. I'd rather live in the love of God than what I was living in before I found Jesus found me, but before I realized and God woke me up. But thank you, Mrs. Garner. That takes me back to youth camp. I remember a service when her daughter sang that, and it just brought folks, just tears struck to the aisle, to the altar, down the aisle to the altar. Our next speaker is very special to a lot of us here because he's our pastor. And listen, I love Brother Johnson and I love Brother Reed. I appreciate their ministry and what they do here, but I tell you what, I love my pastor. Amen. And we love Dr. Bob Smith here. And listen, we don't want you coming here and falling in love with us. We want you to fall in love with your church. Amen. We want you to fall in love with your pastor. Amen. And with the staff there. We don't want you to fall in love with us and be enamored with us. We want you to go and get enamored in your church. Amen. See, this man, these guys can come in and they'll preach and you know what? But they can leave. This man stays with the problems and the troubles of all the families of this church, and he pastors us and takes care of us and sees to our needs. And listen, he knows stuff about us that you don't know. And we thank God for him. And preacher, we thank you for having a vision for this conference. I hope not only has it been a blessing to Jesus Christ, but I hope it's been a blessing to you this week as well. Thank you for hosting this and having a vision for it. And we're looking forward to what you got to say to us from God.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. We helped pay for it. Brother Tom and our youth department hosts the meeting. And we're glad that you're here and you're a part of it. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Well, we've heard all kinds of preaching so far. I don't know how to describe all of it, but it's been good preaching, Bible preaching. Been a little ornery at times and arrogant at times and personal at times. Helpful all the time. I was talking, the arrogant was Brother Zach yesterday. Now, I'm not much of a joke teller, but I want to tell you a couple of my favorites. Okay. Mama Skunk had two little skunks. They looked just alike. And she named one of them In and the other one Out. Out was a homebody. In kept going out. Out stayed close to Mom and In kept running off. And one day, Mama Skunk noticed that In was gone. Mama Skunk said, Out, where's In? And In says, Mama, Out went out. Well, where did he go out? I don't know. Well, he's lost. We've got to find him. And Mama Skunk looked and looked and looked and looked and could not find him. Out said, Mama, I'll go out and find In. And so he is gone for about an hour and a half, and he came back within. And Mama said, Out, how did you find In? He said, simple, Mama, instinct. Got more than yours. Got more than yours. Let me tell you, I'm on a roll. Let me go again. A roll of one. Let me tell you another one. This preacher was concerned that he wasn't getting enough done in the ministry. So he was reading the paper one day and read about cloning. And he thought, is this real? And he went to his doctor and said, Doc, is it possible to clone me? He said, sure. He said, man, that'd be wonderful. If I could clone me, then I could get twice as much done. I could train my clone to be a soul winner and visit, knock doors, and I could take care of hospitals and personal problems and so forth. And doctor said, no problem. I'm going to take some tissue from you and you come back in 2 weeks. 2 weeks, he came back to the doctor and walked in his office, and sitting there in a chair was an exact duplicate of himself. The doctor said, all right. Said, here he is. Now there's only one thing, he knows nothing. You've got to teach him everything he knows. And he said, well, that's all right. I'll teach him how to go out soul winning and visit and tell people about Jesus and so forth. So he did, and boy, it was going great. It was wonderful. There's getting people saved and people coming into the church and so forth. And it was just working well. But one week the clone knocked on a door. And an old retired sailor or Air Force guy came to the door. And the clone made the presentation, and this guy got mad and started cussing. He went beyond cursing, his cussing. Ugly, vile. Wicked. And his clone was there, and his mind was empty, and he had never heard these words before, and he was absorbing it, soaking it in, man, just taking every bit of it in. And finished with the visit, went to the next door, and this clone started to make his presentation. Then he threw in all of these vile, wicked cuss words he'd just heard. He started doing this every time and all day long. And boy, phone calls came in to the office, and people were upset, and preacher's testimony was being destroyed. And preacher said, oh my soul, I've made a terrible mistake. I've got to do something. This guy is vile. And so he went by, picked him up, took him downtown, and up on top of the tallest building in town. And they walked over the edge, and the preacher pointed out something down there, and the clone leaned over to look, and the preacher just pushed him. Splat. Clone went everywhere. Preacher went back home. About 6 o'clock that evening, the preacher's doorbell rang, and went to the door, and it was the police. Said, sir, we have a warrant for your arrest. And the preacher said, what's the charge? And the policeman said, making an obscene clone fall. Now, I thought I was talking to some intelligent people, but y'all are dumber than a rock. Obscene clone fall, obscene phone call. Oh, dear God, I got to change my message, because if you didn't get that, you're not going to get this. Let me tell you one more, because I'm not going to be up here anymore. This, you still don't have it? Well, don't worry. When you're about 21, you'll think of it. All right. How many of you actually got that? It's only for the intelligent. Fools and simpletons don't get it, okay? One more. This little baby was born to the family. My wife said, oh no, not this one, not this one. I just told it to the church the other day. So if you kids were here, you heard it. If you weren't, you were backslidden. This baby was born to the family. And they went in to look at it, and they were surprised. Because all it was a head. It had hair, had two beautiful big eyes and ears, nose, mouth, chin, but it stopped right there. Had no arms, no bodies, no body, no feet. And it was a cute little head. But that's all it was. Little baby grew, very intelligent head. And baby grew, and as it got older, it would look out the window from its bed, turn its head over and look out the window, and saw little kids playing ball across the street. And he said, "Mama, what are they doing?" She said, "Oh, son, they're playing ball." And that little head said, "Mama, I wish I could play ball." Little head started praying. "God, would you give me a body like the rest of those little kids so I can play ball? Would you give me arms and a body and legs?" And he prayed fervently. And one morning he woke up and he looked and he had two hands, two arms, a body, two legs. He was so excited. He jumped up for the first time, found something to put on, ran downstairs, out across the yard to the street, across the street, going to play with the kids for the first time. And as he ran into the street, a car hit it and killed him. Now the moral of that story is this: stop while you're ahead. Oh, he got it. Abraham. Stand up, Abraham. Everybody give him a hand. He got it. Yeah. Yeah. Some people are born with a head, some with a mouth. Not. Proverbs 23, stand with me. We're going to read one verse and I'll get into the message. Now we've laughed. I want to be very serious about the message. And I'm going to talk to you as Christian young people. I'm going to talk to you about something God expects from us. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 in verse 26, "My son," he's talking to saved people, he's talking to saved teenagers, "My son," or "My daughter, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways." There's something God wants from every one of His children. He not only wants a confession of our faith in Jesus Christ, He wants our heart. The average young person is anxious and eager to give away their heart. Most of the time, they give their heart to the wrong person or to the wrong thing. But our God, our Savior, the one who shed His blood on Calvary that we might be saved, the one who makes it possible for us to have a life worth living here and heaven to look forward to, said, "My son, my teenager, give me thine heart." Heavenly Father, help me for the next few minutes as I bring this message to be a help and a blessing to young men and young ladies. We've heard a lot of preaching, but preaching is not done just to entertain or to be enjoyed. Preaching is done to bring about decisions in our life, and the decision, first and foremost, God wants every one of us to make is, "My son, give me thine heart." The truth is, Heavenly Father, until we make that commitment to give you our heart, we're not going to keep the other decisions we make. Give me thine heart. I hear you saying it in a pleading manner today. One with nail-scarred hands outstretched. One whose body has been bruised and beaten. One who bled and went into death and the grave, paying the penalty of our sin. The one who created us for your purpose and for your glory, to praise and worship and love you, now ask us to give you our heart. Having been saved from an eternity in hell, having been redeemed by shed blood and unspeakable love, why wouldn't any child of God be willing to gladly give you their heart? Now help me in these next few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our Lord was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment of all? And the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. I ask you this morning as a Christian, do you? Do you, young ladies, love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? I ask you, young men, have you grown, have you come to the place where you have fallen in love? You have chosen, and by the word, that term fallen in love is a misnomer. We choose to love. We don't just fall in love, we may fall in love after we have chosen to love. But we make a choice to love. In Proverbs 23:26, Solomon is speaking for God, and he said, my son, give me thine heart. This is the speech of God to every human soul, and I believe every teenager. Give me thy affections so as to love me with all my heart, thy heart and thy soul, thy mind and thy strength. The word heart is used many times in the Scripture. When we got saved, we are told to believe with our heart and confess with our mouth. And we know that the heart He's speaking of is not the muscle that pumps blood. It's the same heart He's speaking about now when He says, my son, give me thine heart. Most of the time, it's not used in reference to the physical heart that pumps blood through our bodies. The most prominent use of the word heart in Scripture means our affections, our will, and even our intellect. Spiritually, the word heart is referring to the center of our affections. My son, give me thine heart. As a boy growing up in East Texas, in a little country town called Myrtle Springs, there wasn't a whole lot to do. There was a general grocery store, a gas station, a barber shop, and a washateria. Most exciting thing we found to do is the group of boys there in Myrtle Springs would hang out at the washateria after it closed. And they had a sign hanging down on two little eye bolts here. It just flopped back and forth. And we'd see how tough we are by hitting that sign with our fists and see how many times we can make it go back and forth. Knuckles bleeding. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's it. Wasn't a whole lot of exciting things going on in Myrtle Springs. We didn't have games. Now, Fizzer Wayne Miller, that's his name, His grandma lived with him, and she bought a TV. Screen was that big around. And we'd go down one night a week and watch it. We'd go early because test patterns came on at 6. You don't even know what I'm talking about. You dumber than a rock. Got to educate you before you can preach to you. But we'd watch test patterns. That's when there were no programming. There was no programming for television except maybe a couple of 3 hours a day. And so they'd come on and let the TVs warm up, and they'd get everything working at the station by showing test patterns. It would be just O's and X's and shades of gray, and wasn't colored, it's just black and white. So there wasn't a whole lot to do around our places. And as boys growing up, we didn't have a lot of interest in girls. It wasn't that we didn't like girls, but the ones we had around us wasn't too interesting. And besides that, we had them or fishing and hunting and eating. That was more interesting. Now, we liked girls, but the pickings were slim in Myrtle Springs. Perhaps you can understand why when you hear their names. There was Moose Flat. There was Greeny Snotgrass. And Flabby Francis. And Dirty Gertie. They always carried Dirty Gertie to the weddings to keep the flies off the bride. Wasn't a whole lot of interest in girls. These girls wasn't much to look at. But most of them could outrun a car for an eighth of a mile. And they were good at catching frisbees in their mouth. But one day, I finally, as I grew older, found a certain young lady that I got interested in. And after courting her for about a year, I told her I loved her with all my heart. I was saying I loved her with my being, my emotions, my mind, my very life. God uses this term when asking us to give him something. My son, give me thine heart. The physical heart is essential to physical life. The human heart is about the size of the fist and it weighs less than a pound. It beats approximately 70 times every minute. That's 4,200 times an hour the heart beats. 100,800 times a day, 705,600 times a week, and 36,691,200 times in a year. That little heart about the size of your fist pumps 1,800 gallons of blood per day throughout your body. That's 12,600 gallons of blood every week and 655,200 gallons every year. And it pumps all of this blood through 100,000 miles of blood veins, vessels, and arteries in the body. They said that human heart pumping, little thing about the size of your fist, produces enough energy in 1 hour to lift 10,000 pounds more than a foot off the ground. That's your heart. The heart never rests. It's always faithful or it's fatal. It never asks for a day off. It never tries to take the place of some of the organ in the body. It never takes a vacation. It's always doing the work God created it to do. And life is worthless without the heart. And what the physical heart is to the health of the body, the spiritual heart is to our soul and our relationship with God. No wonder God never asked us to give Him our liver, or our kidney, or our spleen. But He does say, "My son, give me thine heart." The heart is essential to life, and it pictures our total life, our affections and our emotions. And giving the God of heaven our heart is essential to us living a life with purpose, peace, power, and a right relationship with God. Heart disease is one of the three leading killers in America. And spiritual heart disease is the number one problem in our churches and especially in our teen departments. Most of our teenagers have never come to that place where they have chosen to give God their hearts. The Bible talks much about the spiritual heart, the heart of the Christian, the heart of an individual. Listen to some of the problems that Christians must deal with in connection with our spiritual heart. In Proverbs 26, he tells us about a wicked heart. Proverbs 12, he tells us about a deceitful heart, a foolish heart, and a heavy heart. Proverbs 13, he talks about a sick heart. Proverbs 14, it's a bitter heart, a sorrowful heart, and a backslidden heart. Psalm 34, the Bible tells us about a broken heart. And in Proverbs 28, about a hardened heart. In Jeremiah 7, an evil heart. Jeremiah 8, a rebellious heart. Then back in Proverbs, he also talks about a merry heart and a rejoicing heart and a wise heart, a clean heart and a pure heart. Let me ask you, which one of these words or group of words best describe your heart today? God wants us to know that a person sins first with his heart or mind before he sins in the body. We think, we lust, and then we act it out in our body. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." No wonder Jesus said, "If you'll give me your heart, I'll clean it up. I'll clean up your thinking. I'll clean up the rest of your life. I'll clean up the way you live. But first, you must give me thine heart." Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. The Bible, Jesus upgrades adultery for a Christian from the Old Testament. Adultery in the Old Testament was the act being committed. In the New Testament, Jesus said, "If a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already in his heart." It starts in here and in here before it's acted out in the physical body. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So it begins in the mind, in the spiritual heart, before it's acted out in the body. In 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 15, the question is asked, "Is thine heart right with God?" What is your answer to that this morning? Is thine heart right with God? It's not if you've never been saved. And your heart is not right with God if you've never come to that place where you've not given Him your heart to love Him with all your soul and strength and mind. I hope you can say, "Yes, preacher, my heart's right with God." Is it? Is your heart, your life, your affections right with God today? I'd like for you to answer it silently in your own heart right now. Is thine heart right with God? Many of you said yes to yourself. How'd you feel when you say yes? Did you feel guilty? Because even though you said yes, you know it's not right with God. Or maybe you could actually say yes with peace because you know your heart's right with God. You see, your heart's going to determine how you act. It's going to determine your actions, the things you're involved in. The condition of your heart's going to determine the music you listen to, the people you run with. The words you speak, is thine heart right with God? Maybe you answered no, but I'm ashamed it's not right with God. I hope you still feel shame about it. Or maybe you answered no, but I'm really concerned about my life, my heart. God forbid you come to that place where you ignore giving Him your heart to the point where you can say, no, my heart's not right with God and I don't care. That's where some of you are headed. Some of you are close to that place even now. I ask you again, is your heart right with God? It's not if you've never totally given it to Him. Hey guys, toughy, big man, wanting everybody to thank you, Mr. Wonderful, Mr. It. Is thine heart right with God? You mean you're not enough a man to make a decision to choose the God who created you and died for you in order to redeem you from hell? Anybody can live the life that a man without God can live. You don't have to have any special talents. You don't have to have character. You don't have to have special training. Just living in sin comes naturally because we're all sinners. You don't have to be anybody special. No manhood, no character, no determination. Just live. And you'll live without God. And you'll live without giving Him your heart. Let me tell you, for you to give your heart to God and for you to say yes to the will of God takes somebody with character and purpose, somebody that's given God their heart, somebody that can stand up against the crowd and say, I don't care whatever anyone else does. He's asked me for my heart. And I'm saying yes to my Savior. I'm giving Him my heart. You can go down here to the Trinity River and you can throw any old stick in that river and it'll float downstream. And you can throw any old teenager in the world and you can run with the world, but it's always downstream. It takes somebody with faith and character, somebody that's got something in them that will say, God created me, God saved me, and I'm going to give Him my heart to go upstream, stand against the crowd. We're into playing, we're a bunch of big Christians. We roll with the flow. Whichever way the tide's going, that's the way we go. And God says, I'm looking for somebody that'll stand up and say, I don't care what the other people in my youth department's doing. God's asked me for my heart. And I'm giving Him my heart. I'm giving Him my affection. I'm going to love Him with my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. I'm going to let Him have first choice in my life. I'm going to learn to live by His precepts. And by the way, the evidence of giving Him your heart is stated right there in the same verse, let thine eyes observe my ways. You say, how can I see God's ways, this book? This is the way God wants you to live. Isn't it amazing? God does not ask us to be Tony Romo-ish. He doesn't ask us to be like some baseball player. He asked us to be Christ-like, godly. That's what holy means, godly. And he says, my son, give me thine heart. Have you? Now you're looking for someone to give your heart to. Don't say you're not. Who has first place in your heart right now? Is it Christ? Yes, son, you're looking at the light that went out, but are you looking at the light that never goes out? Jesus Christ. He's asking for your heart. My son, give me thine heart. There's some things that God expects from us if our heart is right with God. Proverbs 23:26, he tells us to yield our life and affections and our will to him. God expects us to give him our heart. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. This speaks of walking by faith and not by sight or feeling, like most of you are living your life. You want to do what feels good instead of taking God at his word and walking by the word of God. You don't do that until you've given him your heart. Why? Because thine eyes observe his ways once you've given him your heart. We're commanded as children to love the Lord with all thine heart. We're not to divide our spiritual love. We're not to love Christ and, but Christ alone. He wants first love. He wants preeminent love in all things of our life. We're told in 2 Kings 23:3, to walk before the Lord with all thine heart. You can't do that until you first give him thine heart. This means to live our life and do business day by day honestly and earnestly, knowing that we're in God's presence. He's watching over the affairs of our life. My son, give me thine heart, he begs. And by the way, a holy God who created us and redeemed us ought not to have to beg us for anything. He simply should ask, and we ought to gladly obey. My son, give me thine heart. We're told to serve him with all our heart and with all our soul in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 3. God has bought us with this life. He has bought us with his life and shed blood on Calvary. He's purchased us. He saved us. And now he's saying to those he has paid down or laid down the price of his life for. You understand what God did for you on Calvary? Do you understand that when he was nailed to the cross, all our sins were imputed to him? That means every sin you've ever committed and you'll ever commit was put on Jesus Christ that day. And God looked down upon him and poured out his wrath and judgment on our sins on Christ. Jesus there with all our sin upon him and all of the wrath of God from heaven falling on him against our sin, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the holy God of heaven had abandoned his son like he had abandoned a sinner in hell and allowed him to suffer the penalty and judgment of heaven against our sin so we could be saved. And you're not willing to give him your heart? You're not willing to give him your love and affections? Well, I just don't know what's wrong with me. I don't want to go to church, and I don't want to do this. And You haven't given him your heart. You're allowing the carnal nature, the old man, to rule over you. And God tells us to put on the new man. We're in Christ. That means that he needs to be in charge. Give me thine heart. Many a young person today has a problem with a double heart. That's what Psalms 12:2 says. They speak vanity with every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Do you have a double heart? He says it another way. In the New Testament, he says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man, a double-hearted man are the same thing. A lot of teenagers have problems with that. Oh, you've got the talk down, but your life doesn't agree with your talk because you've never given him your heart. You've never made that choice to love him first and love him most. Oh, yes, you accepted him as Savior, but God wants to be more than a fire extinguisher from hell for you. He wants to be your Lord, your God. He wants to be loved. And he's not going to come to you and grab a handful of hair and push your mouth open and cram himself down your throat. He wants you to realize what you were without him and who you are in Jesus Christ now that you're saved, and to choose to give him your heart. Over 50 years ago, I told that little woman back there I loved her with all my heart. It was a choice I made. But before that, there was a time when I made a choice to love Jesus Christ and give him my heart. That means, Lord, not my will, thine be done. That means it's no longer what I want, but what do you want? It's no longer trying to be like the rest of the crowd, but you observe the Lord's ways and you want to be like him. My son, give me thine heart. But here we've got young people today that are wanting to serve God this way. We want to put one foot over here in Christianity because we certainly don't want to go to hell. But we want to keep the other foot down here in the world. And you know, this is awkward. This isn't natural. Not natural at all. It's like the old drunk walking down the railroad track, one foot on the rail and one foot on the ground, and saying, man, what's wrong? Something's wrong. And you know something's wrong when you're trying to live your Christian life like this. You're miserable. You're double-minded, double-hearted. You're not what God saved you to be, and you're not what God wants you to be. You're trying to be like the worldly crowd and the crowd out there without God and without hope and without heaven. And yet you're trying to be a Christian also, and it doesn't work that way. You can't be double-minded and double-hearted. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other. And I submit to you, some of you who claim to be a Christian are in love with the wrong master. Because you love the world and hate the church. You love the world and hate the Bible. You love the TV and all of your games and programs, and you hate the teaching of the Word of God. Can I tell you something? When I fell in love with that woman back there, we got married. I gave her my heart. 2 weeks after we were married, I was shipped out to active duty in the Navy. And I left her behind. It's like leaving part of me behind. I wrote her every day. You say, but why didn't you just slip out your cell phone and call her? There were no cell phones. And there were pay phones. And it cost money. And we'd call her a couple of times a month, but we'd write every day. And we'd do corny stuff. It's corny now, but it wasn't corny then. Honey, at 8 o'clock every evening, you walk outside and look at the stars and the moon, and I'll walk outside and look at the stars and the moon, and we'll seem closer. Doesn't that sound corny? You know why it sounds corny to you? You've never given anybody your heart. Man, I'd get her letters. And I'd go to my locker and I'd open my locker and I'd look at her picture in my locker and I'd read that letter and I'd kiss that picture. I said, preacher, that's stupid. You think it's stupid because you've never given anybody your heart. When I read his letters today, it has the same kind of effect on me because I've given him my heart. I don't have words to tell you how I love him. I can't communicate that. The best I can do is try to live it in my life for him. My son, give me thine heart. James said an unstable heart is A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's two things about a person with a double heart. Number one, they're unstable. That means you can't count on them. They may live for God one day and live for the world the next minute. They're not dependable. They're not faithful. And then in that same passage in the book of James, chapter 1, when he talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In James 4:8, he says, now draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So that tells me the second thing, that a double-minded and double-hearted person is living far away from God and there's sin in their lives. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Our Lord tells us plainly that our speech reveals the spiritual condition of our heart. Our speech. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And listen, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Have you ever listened to your speech lately? Have you ever listened to how the friends, so-called, you run with speak? You can discern the spiritual condition of a person by listening to their speech, because their speech reveals their heart. Listen to how you talk. Is it dirty, vulgar? Is it clean or proper? Check out to whom you're talking. How do they talk? And ask yourself, why am I drawn to them when I know their speech is vile and vulgar and wicked? You know why? Because your heart's like their heart. There's an amazing passage in the book of Acts when Peter was in prison. Church was making prayer for him, and God shook open the prison doors. Peter escaped or was taken out of prison. And the Bible says, being let go, he returned to his own people. The people you run with tell everybody, and it ought to tell you, the condition of your heart. Is thine heart right with God. Not if you've never given it to Him. My son, my teenager, give me thine heart. There's words of an old song that says, how about your heart? Is it right with God? Have you given God your heart? Have you come to that place where you said, I'm going to make a decision as a teenager that's a man-size, a woman-size decision? I'm going to decide to give God His rightful place in my heart. And furthermore, I'm going further than that. I'm giving Him my heart, my affections, my will, my mind, my life. It's His. My son, give me thine heart. You see, He's not just requesting you to be saved, but He's requesting you to yield your heart and your life to Him after you're saved. My son, give me thine heart. Have you? Why not? Doesn't He deserve it? He's never done us anything but good. Why do we not love Him? Why do we not live for Him? He's taken our sin, paid for it. He's made it possible for us to have a life worth living with heaven to look forward to also. What's not to love about Him? Why won't you give Him your heart? You say, I have kinda. There's no kinda. That's like saying I kinda got drunk. No, you either did or you didn't. You either have given Him your heart or you haven't. You say, but I have on condition. No conditions. You see, giving Him our heart is unconditional surrender. Lord, I'm yours. Have you? That's not a call to special service. That's a call to right Christian living. My son, give me thine heart. Teenager, give me thine heart. Youth worker, give me thine heart. We have some youth workers that are trying to lead teenagers and they've got a divided heart. Father, I've preached enough. Just the question you ask for us to give you our heart ought to be enough to convict us and move us to an altar where we totally yield ourselves to Thee. Now, we've heard the messages this morning from early morning until now. It all boils down to the fact that we either will give you our heart or we won't. I pray this morning you will move, Holy Spirit of God, upon these teenagers in such a way that they'll face truth about their own life and their own decision making. And they'll come to the place where they'll be honest. I have never given Him my heart. Because that means I give Him my love, my affections, my life, my will. I pray that you'd help them to do that very thing this morning. As Christian teenagers, make that surrender to give Him their heart. And first place in their heart. And first love from their heart. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not going to stand. Some are already here. But I wonder if you'd be honest this morning and say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. I'm not what I ought to be, and I know it. Please pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up right now? Preacher, God spoke to my heart. I'm not what I ought to be, and I know it. Please pray for me. Just slip it up high where I can see it. Father in heaven, Thank you for these young men and young ladies to whom you have spoken. Now, dear God, help them to come face to face with the greatest decision they'll ever make as a Christian, giving you their heart. Lord, if they'll settle this question now, whatever else you ask them to do will not be difficult to yield to because they've given you their heart. Help them to come this morning and kneel at an altar and say, "Oh God, the best I know how, I'm making the choice to give you my heart. You can have first claim on my life. And giving you my heart, I want to live to prove it by observing your ways, obeying your ways in my walk, in my way of life." Speak now in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed. We're going to sing a verse of